Here's some words from Scripture this morning. What we are saying is a message from the Lord, that those of you who are alive and still around at the Lord's coming, you definitely won't go ahead of those who have died. This is because the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a signal of a shout by the head angel and a blast on God's trumpet. First, those who are dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are living, who are still around, will be taken up together in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air. That way, we'll always be with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about this. The passage begins that way. We don't want you to be ignorant about people who have died. I did not know when I became a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church how many times we would read that piece of scripture. If you've been to a funeral, you might have heard it, right? If you've been to Adventist funerals, you've heard it all of your life, maybe. The Apostle Paul trying to comfort and encourage anxious Christians, early Christians, it's separation anxiety. And so he thinks, well, I'll give you a flow chart, a game plan. Let me put in detail for you in a linear path. This will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. Encourage each other because you know what's going to happen. Sometimes when people die, we reach for words like this, comfort each other with these words. But sometimes words are not quite enough. Some of you and the campus community, we're still grieving with the loss, right? Today we show up and we're missing people who were with us last week. William Harrison, whose family is all over the sanctuary. Grandpa Harrison, who died on Thursday morning this week. Dr. Lisa Kohlmeyer last week. Grandpa Verde last week. In fact, this is the truth of the skin we are in. In this skin, we surely die, and we don't like it. Our stories are interrupted, and we lose control. In this skin, we all surely die, and so we reach for words to comfort one another, but sometimes those words just aren't enough, and so we reach for more words. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. You know this one? Say it with me if you want. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, amen. Comfort one another with these words. We reach for Romans. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death, principalities or powers. We reach to the end, the book of Revelation, Revelation 21. I am making all things new. No more night, no more day, no more tears. We reach for words, and sometimes words aren't quite enough. I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay, I'm informed, but I'm still in pain. Let not your heart be troubled. But it is troubled because I'm in pain. I will make all things new. Well, is this enough tears, God? Because your future's not coming quickly. The teenager I studied with a few years ago summarized it really smartly. He said, I get the words with my mind, but my heart still hurts because grandma is gone. So today we talk about this topic, the skin we're in this skin, we all do die, and we don't like it, friends. If you haven't listened to the rest of the topics in this series, please go to the church website in the archive. Last week's spectacular mental health and wellness. The week before, when we had a stage full of people, the color of our skin and the places that we come from. Next week, technology. The week after, gender. The week after, sexuality. Oh, yes. Today, in this skin, we all surely do die, and we don't like it. I have learned some things about death from being with all of you, from being in this community, taking seriously the overwhelming consequences of our stories. In this skin, we'll really die, but we still write wills. And we still take out 30-year mortgages on our property, and we still take out 20-year college loans. Yes, students, I'm sorry. We still buy retirement property somewhere beautiful, hoping one day we will retire in the skin we dye, but we still do whatever we can to our hair, our teeth, our skin. If we could all have new, beautiful bodies, we would. Visiting one of your grandmas long ago, here, not far from the church in a facility, we were talking about Revelation 21. God will give us new bodies, she said to me. Will it be brand new? Because I already did 85 years in this body. Pastor, don't tell me it's just going to be a little makeover. I want a brand new one. So we live in the tension because we surely will die, but we protest this death. We find people to care for our children in case we die prematurely. We say 70 is the new 50 and 40 is the new 30, and because none of us want to grow old. Death comes equally to us all, says the poet John Donne. Death comes equally to us all and makes us all equal when it comes. We are dying and we resist. We resist for good reasons because being together is better than not. Remember from our very favorite couple, Carl and Ellie. Can you do it? 4 minutes with our favorite couple from Pixar, Carl and Ellie.
Thank you.
and we find ourselves right there. Death is so overwhelming because love and life has been so rich. Sometimes death is so overwhelming because life has been complicated and not resolved. It's a different story for all of us, but Pastor Bev's illustration, so helpful. To not talk about it means we explode like a balloon. Here's what I've learned by walking with so many of you in grief. More than 100 funerals I've led here. Here are some of the lessons you've taught me. First, keeping silent won't change things. Keeping silent won't change the fact that in this skin we die, and that every day and every week there are more of us missing from our community. When I was in the hospital a few years ago by the bedside of a dying, aging grandpa, he pulled my hand close to his bed, pulled my ear down close, and he said to me, "I understand I'm dying. I know. Do you see out there through the window? I can see the shade. The shade's been pulled, but I can see my family's all gathered out there, and they're all whispering, 'Pastor, would you go out there and tell them I know I'm dying?' Because they won't talk about it. They decided that shh is the better option. Could you just go out there and tell them, say, 'He knows he's dying, so would you get back in there?' This is exactly how the conversation went. And then if they would come in, maybe we could order some pizza and ice cream and play cards and watch a movie and laugh and love a little longer. Keeping silent won't change this. I've learned from walking with many of you. We can pretend, but it doesn't usually help. People need the opportunity to speak and to release their emotions. We can't force it and coerce it. We provide what we keep calling around here sacred space for it to happen. It doesn't happen all in one week either, by the way. I heard a sweet story at the earlier service that just when you think you've gotten in front of your grief, it just wells up and over you in unexpected ways. This is what community is for, to provide this space for people to talk about it. Sometimes practical things. If you all are not yet working out what's happening to you and your family after you die, today would be a good day. Go home over Sabbath lunch. Start talking about it. My father used to talk about this very often. My sister's here today. Bonnie, Dad would talk about this often at Sabbath dinner, right? Just when the special K loaf was getting good. He would just burst out and say, "Well, when I die, you're going to cremate me, and then you're going to take me to the Columbia River, and you're going to sprinkle my ashes up." And my mother would say, "Stop it. We're having lunch." What's my father doing? He's processing it. He's getting it out. He's dealing with the fact that his body is aging and one day he'll be absent. "You're going to take my ashes and sprinkle them all up and down the river. Get in a boat and go up and down. I want them all the way." "Stop it," my mom would say. "Because you know why? When the Lord comes and the clouds open and God descends and the dead in Christ rise, it'll be so cool to watch God gather my body from up and down the river." My mother would say, "That's so morbid. Stop." Right, Manda? Grandpa used to talk that way. "A hand will come from there and a foot will come." He'd just go and go and go with his story. What's he doing, friends? He's working it out. Talking about it is better. This is what I've learned from watching grief. Number two. Saying too much will also be a temptation. We all struggle with knowing what to say when death visits our homes and our community. We show up and then our mouths get stuck like cotton and just ridiculous things fall out like, "How are you? I'm terrible." We'll be tempted to say too much. I've been reminded again from Scripture this week. Job, the story of Job. We reach to the story of Job for all sorts of deep theological discussion on suffering and pain and where is God and why. And But in Job chapter 2, when Job is first afflicted, his crops are gone and his animals are gone, everything, his sign of wealth and standing in the community has all been stripped away. His children are gone. Now his skin is getting scaly. He has sores on his body. It's terrible. We're only in Job chapter 2 when his friends show up. His three friends show up and they say to Job, they agree to come so that they can console and comfort him. When they looked up from a distance, they didn't recognize Job. They wept loudly. Each one tore his garments and scattered dust above the head towards the sky, a ritual of grief. They sat with Job on the ground for 7 days and seven nights. 7 days and seven nights, not speaking a word. For they saw he was in excruciating pain. I don't know why I've skipped over this part of the story. 7 nights and 7 days. Be present, say nothing. Maybe our Jewish sisters and brothers are wise on this ritual of grief. 7 days after a death, you keep watch in your home, and then the next 30 days, special instructions for your grief and specific prayers you pray to heaven, and the first entire year after a death of your loved one. There are ways you order your life. We don't have to say a lot, actually. When words come difficult, it's all right. It seems that arms work, friends. Arms work in this community. I've witnessed it. We'll be tempted to say too much. Instead of your words, try your arms. Third thing I've observed watching grief in our community, that it is more helpful to stare the end of the story in the face now. We learned this from our friend Velda Cobb Brown the year before last as her body was crumbling and deteriorating and people would show up at the hospital bed, our teacher from the academy, and she would wag her finger in our face and say, "Don't you cry on me, because I've read the end of the story." Stare the end of the story down, Velda used to tell us. You think we have problems when we die? Read the end of the story. God is not one of our problems. If you read the end of the story, Velda used to say to us, then you can live your life in reverse. The end of the story is good. I saw a new Jerusalem descending from the heaven, and the Lord God was with the new city and stays in our midst. There's no night or no day, for the Lord will never leave us. No more tears, no more crying. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Write these words, trustworthy and true. The end of the story is good. And may I say a word this morning for some of you who've grown up in spaces and in cultures and with family trauma where the end of the story with your loved one involved suicide and someone told you that somehow your loved one was no longer savable, could not be in heaven because of the heaviness and the actions in their life. I want to tell you when Romans says nothing separates us from the love of God, it means nothing. If you are one of those families with that deep trauma of suicide, give it back to God. The end of the story is good news. So then we live our life in reverse, starting right now, high school, starting right now, college. We live our life in reverse and we begin to take inventory. If you were to take inventory today, I'm going to use this metaphor, Heather. Do you have one of those drawers in your house where everything goes? Everything, everything. Is it in the kitchen? Is it in the family room or the, thank you, or is it in your bathroom? Do you have one of these drawers, friends? What do you call it? Do you call it a junk drawer? We do too. Pastor Bev's family calls it the scissor drawer because usually there's a pair of scissors in the junk drawer, right? I opened the junk drawer last night and I told myself I will not sort through this before church tomorrow. I'm just going to open the junk drawer and take it. Whatever we get is whatever we get. Yeah, scissors, checks, because nobody writes checks in our house anymore, right, Kirby? Checks. I have no idea what this little outlet and hot wire thing is, Kirby, but I feel like I could hot wire the Cuisinart. if I had to? I think every junk drawer has these and these. And, oh, toenail clippers for like the big grandpa toes, right? Did your junk drawer have these? You said yes, I heard you. Tape, 1, 2, 3. Bonnie, how many rolls of tape do you think are in the junk drawer? Because my mom has a thing for scotch tape. So we all have scotch tape in every drawer in our house. This one is a little perplexing to me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know, are we moving in our house? What do you do with this many Sharpies? 8, 9, 10. What, did you know we had this many Sharpies in the junk drawer? Who, I don't know why. I have no idea why. Pins, lots of pins that came from the stockings, more tools. A lot of change in the bottom of the drawer. A lock and a key because. Several garage door openers, I've noticed. None of them work. Do you have those too, Karen? I heard you somewhere. Ah, gift cards. Cool. Jamba Juice? First hand. Come. Starbucks? First hand. Like, why do I need it? It's been in the junk drawer for 10 years. Get up here. Why do I need it, right?
They're empty.
They're empty?
Yes.
Are they really?
Yes.
How do you know? Oh, sit down. Well, here, put them in the junk drawer in your house. What do you know? Empty gift cards in the junk drawer. See, I wouldn't have known. Sorry, friends. Maybe next week I'll have a gift card with something on it. 2 bottles of anti-itch cream. I don't know why. If you see the end of the story and you begin living in reverse, start opening the drawers of your life and working through it. If you're 12 or 15 or 22 or 30 or 40 or 60 or 80 here this morning, open the junk, the messy part of your lives. Because here's what we know from the Bible. We have this moment to be alive and nothing more beyond today. I did not say go home and clean your house and get it all in order. I said, take inventory of your lives. David Brooks has an interesting book out right now called The Road to Character. He talks about the difference between eulogy virtues and resume virtues. Our students, we're preparing you mostly for resume virtues. What you will do with your life and what you can create in the world and how the path will go for you, what doors will open and what will be your mark in the world. Those are resume virtues, David Brooks says. But there's something else called eulogy virtues. At your funeral, at my funeral, someone will stand up and say, he was compassionate. He was generous. He was patient and kind. He cared and mentored the youth. Know the difference between the two, David Brooks says. Take inventory of our lives starting today, friends. Are you working on your eulogy virtues? They happen to resemble Jesus, by the way. Are you working on the relationships that are uncomfortable and in disrepair today? Because tomorrow there's not a guarantee. Are you working on giving up and getting rid of these things that hold you down, that bring you guilt and shame, if you listened last week? Because tomorrow, we don't have a guarantee. The author of Ecclesiastes, kind of an interesting and unusual author in Ecclesiastes. Some people say he's grumpy, he's a cynic, he needs some friends or some Prozac. As the author of Ecclesiastes, who says, for everything there's a time. There's a rhythm and a movement to life. For everything there's a time. Life is meaningless. So figure out the rhythm of life. Only our Creator knows why our story's been set up this way. So figure out the rhythm of life, this author says. Pay attention to the balance of it all, because we can't answer every question. The author of Ecclesiastes says, whoever is among the living can be certain about this. A living dog is definitely better off than a dead lion, because the living know that they will die. But the dead know nothing at all. There is no more reward for them. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 summarizes this way. Whatever you are capable of doing then, do it with all of your might, because there's no work, thought, knowledge, or wisdom in the grave. Today is the day to begin working on all of this internal stuff, friends. If you know the end of the story, then that gives us power to live today a little differently. This is what it means to die well. We die well when we've lived well. Because the Bible tells us, in the midst of all this absurdity that Ecclesiastes describes, we live in the midst of absurdity, but we don't live according to it. We might live in the midst of pain, but we don't live according to it. We live in the midst of death, but not according to it, because we live according to life. So today, this day, is a good day to go through your drawer. In looking at 100 or so funerals over the years, this is what I did in my spare time this week between meetings and assignments. I began reading about the lives of some of the people that have shaped our community, the community that we've inherited, those of us who've shown up today, the community birthed in 1922, the community that lost its most recent member this week, Grandpa Harrison. From Grandpa Harrison, we learned that your children matter. Raise them and educate them. From Elder Dr. Thomas Garrity, the older Dr. Garrity, write thank you letters often. People love and need words of affirmation. From Floyd Iverson, look around this church, and if it has wood, Floyd built it. From Floyd Iverson, keep your nose down and build something. From Madeline Haldeman, our professor on the campus, draw the circle larger. There's room for all of us. From Harold Fagel, one of our provosts from prior years, it pays off to study hard. From Madeline Lathrop and from Gwen Gillespie, these mamas of our community, there are always more kids who need mentors. From the Garrigus family, Mr. and Mrs. Garrigus, who in their retirement years went across the street and developed this community service center to what we know today. In retirement, there are really great opportunities. Sylvia Ram, who used to sit right over here in her 20s with a brain tumor that could not be controlled. From Sylvia, we learned, I will eat my chocolate until the last day. Do not take the fun stuff away from me. From an unnamed 4-year-old little girl we had a funeral for because someone got close to her and beat her up. We learned a day will come when no one can harm you. From our Lizette Tejeda, it's been not even a year. Every day is a day to praise Jesus. And from the youngest community member to die here, Madison McFarland, one of a set of twins, just a few months old, who came prematurely to our community. Your body might be broken, but you are surrounded by love. The most overwhelmingly generous memorial service I've ever witnessed. On this earth, we surely do die. We don't like it. It doesn't help to stay silent. It doesn't help to say too many words. And it doesn't help to keep our stories hidden and our lives under cultivated friends. I got a phone call to go to a woman's house a few years ago. Marty and Phil are the couple, a little bit like Carl and Ellie. When Marty called the church, we understood it was bad news. The evening before, Phil had been feeling terribly. They were going to go to the emergency room. They just decided not to. She sat close with him, gave him a little supper. His breathing was labored, but she decided he would be okay. He calmed down. So he slept in his lazy boy chair, and she pulled up a chair next to him and cuddled up in a blanket. She checked on him in the middle of the night, and he was fine. And by the morning, he was not. And Phil had fallen asleep in Jesus. Marty didn't make a phone call for several hours. So by the time the message came to the church and by the time I got to her house, I thought, well, I've probably missed and maybe they're down at the mortuary, but when I opened the door, here sits Phil in his rocking chair, in his plaid shirt with big, thick, what are they called? Suspenders. She's got his feet up and slippers on and she's playing music. Oh, come in, Chris. Phil and I were just reminiscing. I listened for an hour or a little longer, and then I said, Marty, don't you think we should call for the courier? Oh, no, 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 it's too soon. So I sat a little longer. Marty, I'm trying not to say something stupid like, he's dead. Marty, don't you think we should? Oh, Chris, I know he wants to hear the music one more time, so she turned the cassette over and pushed play again. Eventually, her daughter came, knocked on the door. Mom, Mom, we've got to call the courier. No, 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 it's too soon. Mom, we're going to have to call. We need to take Dad away now, Marty said. But I've only had him for 56 years. It's not enough, Chris. It's not enough. It's not enough, and death feels like this, because life felt like something fantastic.